Thank you and good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you again this morning. It's been such a privilege to be part of the conference all over the weekend. And we just give God all the praise and the glory for what he's been doing. And I just want to thank you for your welcome and hospitality. And thank you to all the folks who've worked hard to make this conference come about. Moving chairs around, getting food ready, making tea and coffee, everything, all sorts of things been going on. And if these things didn't happen, it wouldn't be the event that it's been. So we just thank everybody, do we not? Feel thanked this morning. Yeah, it's been a privilege to be with you. But what I want to do today, it will go back to Thessalonians again. And we've been studying in 1 Thessalonians together all over the weekend. And I got a tall order this morning. I have noted the time that I'm starting to preach just now. And what I would like to do is to do a kind of overview of the last three chapters. Now, preachers say that kind of thing. They've said it before, but I'm trusting the Lord to help me with this today because I really feel it's important that we get the message of the remaining chapters. There's enough material here to keep us going for another three conferences, but we're going to try and do this overview just now. And and we've been noticing, for those of you who don't know this as yet, but we've been noticing that when we come to 1 Thessalonians, the second coming of the Lord is mentioned in every chapter. So that's what we've been homing in on this weekend. And this wonderful theme of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We noticed in the first chapter how that he talks at the end of the chapter how these people turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And we noticed that that waiting was an expectant waiting, a joyful anticipation. And I'd just like to say to you, you know, when you're serving the Lord, if we're serving the Lord in some humdrum attitude, etc., etc., that's not waiting upon the Lord to come back. We should be serving the Lord with joy, but really earnestly expecting him to come back at any time and living in the light of that. And then in chapter 2, we saw that at the end of that chapter, Paul talks about the soul winner's crown. For what is our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And we were thinking then of the privilege that we have as the people of God to reach out with the gospel, to introduce other men and women, young people to Christ, and that there is a soul winner's reward for that day. There's no greater joy than to be in the presence of the Lord and see people there whom we have led to Christ. Well, when we move into chapter 3, I believe that now Paul's talking about the theme of preservation. And when you get to the end of chapter 3, at verses 12 and 13, he talks about verse 11. Let's read these last verses together and then we'll refer to the others in a moment. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And he's referring to another aspect of the coming of the Lord this time. The Lord's coming, as we have seen already and we will see in a few minutes, he's coming to take his people home and what we call the rapture, or when we are caught up to be forever with the Lord. But then the Lord is coming back and we're coming back with him. And that's what this verse here is referring to. And if you want to know more about the Lord coming with his people, you need to study 2 Thessalonians, because there's more said about that there. But I'll leave that to you in your own time and as the Lord directs you. But I want you to notice here that as Paul prepares for this wonderful event, the coming of the Lord, and the thought of us coming back with him to reign, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, and this morning, that you and I are part of God's amazing program. We sometimes can lose sight of this. You know, when we look at our news bulletins in the world and we see what's happening around the world today, we as Christians must never lose sight of the fact that because we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're members of His body, His church, and we're the people of God, and that we're part of God's amazing program for the future events of this world. And you and I are going to be part of that. It's a very exciting thought. We're not only waiting for the Lord to come to take us home to heaven, but we're coming back with Him one day to reign upon this earth. We're part of that amazing program that God has put in place through the Lord Jesus. And we need to have that vision firmly embedded in our innermost being, so that every day that we're living, you see, when it's right there in our hearts, then we're going to be men and women who really are living in the light of the Lord's return. It gets way beyond a theological thing then. It gets way beyond a sort of hobby study for a lot of Christians, you know what I mean? Some people are always on about the coming of the Lord, but it seems like it's more like a hobby for them. They enjoy that kind of study. If it doesn't get into your soul, my friends, what is the use? Amen? If it doesn't become part of us, that we really are looking forward to the Lord coming again. Well, when Paul goes into this third chapter and he talks about that event, he's talking here about being faithful in their living until the Lord comes. And he talks about it in a very significant way. He demonstrates that the only way to really be faithful to the Lord is to be living by faith. And over again in this chapter 3, he refers to their faith as believers. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, he shows us that faith is the priority. He says, for example, he sends Timothy to these people. Remember I told you that they had only been 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica, and then they had to flee because of persecution. He didn't know how the church was doing, so he sent Timothy to find out. And Timothy came back with this incredibly encouraging report as to how these people were growing in the Lord. And it just thrilled Paul to bits and really blessed him to know that his work had not been in vain. And these dear Christians were growing in the Lord. And so, and he's now encouraging them here, having heard from Timothy. Timothy, our brother in the gospel of Christ, he sent to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. This was a number one priority. This was the purpose of Timothy's visit, to strengthen and encourage them. And then he goes down in verse number five. He said, I also sent to find out about your faith. In other words, a church had been established there, but what Paul was interested in was, were they growing in their faith? Were they growing in their walk with God? Really moving on? And you remember the Word of God tells us in Hebrews that, and we must never forget this, without faith it is impossible to please God. And we sometimes think of that merely in terms of somebody coming to know Christ as their Savior. I believe it means our everyday walk with God. The only way we can please the Lord, the only way we can ever grow in the Lord, is to be walking by faith. And how do we walk by faith? We walk by faith by getting into the Word of God as believers every day, allowing the Lord to speak into our lives, and then moving in obedience to that Word. And as we move in obedience and we take God at His Word, He shows us those incredible promises in Scripture, and we learn to stand on them for ourselves, and we take God at His Word. And you know, and I know, it's certainly been my experience, when things go pretty badly wrong sometimes, or you're up against a particular time of testing, and you're literally on your knees with your finger on a promise, and you're saying, Lord, this is what you gave me, and this is all I've got to stand on, and I'm telling you today, Lord, I'm standing on your word. Amen? And we're telling the Lord, I'm standing on your word. We're moving by faith. And so Paul was concerned for these people as they moved forward, expecting the Lord to come. He said, we move forward by faith. The number one priority is that we're growing in our faith. And he tells us in that context too that one of the reasons for that is because there's persecution happening. Paul tells us in Timothy that persecution is inevitable. That if we're going to believe in the Lord Jesus, we will be persecuted. It happens. And dear friends today, let's not just think this was in New Testament times. It's happening today. and it's getting closer to home in Canada every day. The most un-Canadian thing you can ever imagine is to say that there is only one way to God. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is totally un-Canadian. And we're going to have to pay a cost for preaching that message. But we have to be willing to be faithful to the Word of God and proclaim His truth. And this is, and Paul's saying to them, if we're not moving by faith, you see, the edge will go off. You know how easy that is for that to happen. The edge can go off our walk with God, and we're not so keen to tell other people about Jesus. Or when opportunities come up, and we've all been there, we miss them by 1,000 miles because we get scared, you know what I mean? But we need to be men and women who are walking by faith, believing God, trusting His Word, and knowing the fresh working and operation of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives. So, and we need to remember, you see, folks, Paul's saying to these people, you walk by faith, you are going to be persecuted, but there's a day coming when the Lord is coming back, and we're going to be with Him, and then we're going to be part of that great event when we come back with the Lord to reign upon the earth, when He comes with all His saints. Amen? And in that day, we'll all be saying it'll be worth it all. Amen? Come on, people, it will be so worth it all.
Amen.
Because we'll be with the Lord, and we'll be rejoicing in Him, and we'll be reigning with Him, and we'll be enjoying the wonderful plan of God for all eternity. Praise His wonderful name. And so Paul's showing them this, and see what we need to remember, because it's the very, you know, sometimes my wife's always telling me when we're trying to sort something out, let's turn it on its head. What she means by that is let's look at it from a completely different perspective. And sometimes we as Christians, we think our relationship with God is all about us being blessed. Do you know? You get all blessed up when you become a Christian. You have all sorts of nice things happen to you. Well, somebody has said on one occasion, God does not exist for our benefit. We exist for His. We exist for His benefit. And the whole thing about growing in faith and living by faith is that God can then do in us and through us what He wants to do and use our lives for the glory of His name and to touch other people all around us. It is an amazing thing. So, faith is the priority as far as Paul's concerned. And then, following on from that, if there's that priority as an operation, fruit is the evidence, verses 6 to 10. Verses 6 through 10, he talks there about that Timothy had come to us and he's brought good news of your faith and love. You see, people, if we're really walking by faith, if we're really walking by faith, then that the love of God will be produced in our lives. And then this is one of the areas where faith operates. The Bible tells me, for example, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, that the love of God is poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Now, I like to think of that in this way. When I became a Christian, Christ came by the Holy Spirit to live His life on the inside of me. Amen? You got that one? That's a revelation, I tell you. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ came by the Holy Spirit to take up residence on the inside of me, on the inside of you, that He might live His life in us and through us every day. Now, part of that process is, living by faith, is we say, Lord, today I'm allowing You to do that. I'm surrendering myself to You, that You might do that. That You might live Your life through me. Now, when Paul says the love of God is poured out within our hearts, it's already there. And when we walk by faith and allow Jesus to be Lord, then the Holy Spirit can pour it out within there, where it already is. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like some of us have got the love of God in our hearts, but we don't really realize it yet. Or it's in there like it's all corked up in a bottle somewhere. Do you know? We need the Holy Spirit to pour out His love within our hearts, that His love might flow through us. Now, when you look at it in the, we're seeing here in verses 6 through 8, that this is the essentials for our growth in the Lord. He goes down to that Timothy brought good news of your faith and your love. And then you go down to verse 7 and he talks there, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And they were really growing the through faith and love in their hearts. This was the priority, and this fruit was the evidence. And because of that, they were making real progress. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on account of you, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul longed to come to them and minister into their lives. Like he said in chapter 2, with the heart of a mother and with the head of a father, as parents compliment each other in raising their children, Paul says, we want to come to you with that kind of attitude, that we might complete what is lacking in your faith. In other words, that we might continue to nurture you in the things of God. Oh, there's a whole new message right there. Amen? So much to be done in nurturing one another in the Lord. It's so important, this. So very, very important. But he's showing here that there's progress going on in these people's lives. Now, let me just say this before I move on. When we think of faith as the priority and fruit as the evidence, those priorities produce progress. Priorities govern progress. If our priorities are wrong, so will our progress be. It'll be virtually non-existent. If we're not walking by faith, there will be very little in the way of real progress in our Christian walk. Don't you long to really progress in the Lord? Don't you long to come back here next Sunday and just rejoice in what God has taught you between now and then in His will? Because you're in His Word, you're learning from Him, you're walking by faith, and you come rejoicing in what God has done. Praise His wonderful name. He wants to do so much, dear friends, in our hearts and in our lives. And then, not only is faith the priority and fruit the evidence, but the future is glorious. Praise the Lord. That's where it's all leading, you see. We're not just passing time. We're not just trying to improve the quality of our lives, although there is no greater meaning and purpose can come to any life than to live by faith in the Lord Jesus and to walk with Him every day. But praise God, when we come to the end of this chapter, we find that the future is glorious. Now notice what he says again, as we just read it together. He's talking about the Lord causing you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do also for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Paul's saying, let's get a taste of that future blessing right now. As we're growing in the Lord and we're learning to love one another as the Lord wants it to be. And when that is happening, then we come into this wonderful community atmosphere right now. Notice what he says. He says that we would have love for one another and for all people. That's a tall order, amen? You know, sometimes it's hard enough to love the saints, never mind anybody else. Amen? I mean, if you really knew me, I wonder if you'd still love me. I'm amazed that my wife stuck with me for 47 years, I tell you, I really am. God's given her grace. But learning to love each other, praise God, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts, amen? That's what makes the difference. The Lord Jesus loving through us, and we praise Him for that. Now notice something, he talks about loving one another and all people. Somebody's saying that's like loving the brotherhood and the neighborhood. The people in your life every day. The people that you work with. When I used to work in the bank, I had a boss whom one of my colleagues described as somebody who hung around like a bad smell. You know what I mean? It's difficult to love somebody like that. Do you know what I mean? He delighted, it seemed, in making everybody's life miserable. And that's hard. That's when you see people, we have to say, Lord Jesus, I can't love this guy, but you can love him through me. Amen? And that's when you see the Spirit of God changing our heart and changing our attitude. And what I want to tell you, folks, is this. If you want to learn to love one another and to love their non-Christian friends, and I hope you have some of them. If you want to learn to love them, ask the Lord to love them through you and to pray for them. I want to tell you this. When you start to pray for somebody, one of the first results will be that your heart will be changed toward them. Amen? Your heart attitude will be changed. When you're praying for them that God will bless them, God will change your heart. And His love will be poured out within you towards that individual that we can love, He can love through us. But then, of course, and you know what, people? When you think of the things that divide us these days and the things we get all upset about, in the light of eternity, why do we allow these things to upset us? Amen? That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters. If we've got a difference between us, let's put it right. Amen? Let's put it right before we get to in the presence of the Lord. We're moving on to that glorious day when we're going to be with Him. And we're going to share in His glory, and we're going to come back to reign with Him. If you want to see a wonderful picture of that, you go to Revelation chapter 19. And there you've got this glorious picture there of the coming of Christ from verse 11 onwards. John saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's you and me. Amen? Are you getting excited yet? That's you and me. That's what we're going to be part of. They're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul's giving us a hint here, brothers and sisters, we're going to be part of that. Amen. Oh, dear friends, today I just long that the Holy Spirit would really make these things real to our hearts. That we would live our lives in the light of those things. Well, if we move on then into chapter 4 now, and look briefly at that chapter as well. We've seen in chapter 1 what I'm calling occupation, to serve the living and the true God. We see in chapter 2 exaltation, the joy of having people with us in glory that we've led to Christ and see them there at the return of the Lord. In chapter 3, preservation. And looking forward to that day when we're going to be with Him. And let me remind you, you know, if we're children of God now, the Scripture says it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that we will be with Him, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. That's going to be a tremendous thing. This is the hope of the believer. Praise God. This is the hope of the believer. But when we come into this chapter four, which is where he talks about us being caught up together. Let's read at verse number 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do others, the rest that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God, or the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. And I always think that these last few words are the most, what shall we say, the greatest understatement of all time. Comfort one another with these words. Many a time I've stood at an open grave conducting a funeral service for a believer. These words are so precious. Amen? We sorrow not as those who have no hope. We have every hope because we know Jesus. We're looking forward to that day when he will come to take us to be forever with himself. And here in this chapter, we've got the idea of anticipation. We're looking forward to seeing him. And as I've said to you already this weekend, we're looking forward with joyful expectancy that perhaps today he may come. We believe in the imminence of the Lord's return. No idea when it will happen, but it could happen today. And there's no greater thought to help you and me to be on our toes spiritually, alive spiritually, walking with the Lord, growing in faith, like this thought that when perhaps today we might see the Lord. It's a tremendously comforting and encouraging thing. And when you come to look at some of the details in the chapter, he talks, let's just look quickly, he talks about pleasing God in verses 1 and 2. And he talks there about how we ought to please God. One commentator said, pleasing God is not a matter of choice. We've got no option. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. And it's not that God is so selfish and everything's got to please him. It's the fact that we will never know. The only way that we can ever live in the blessing of God is by living for his glory. Because then we're living as he, our Creator, intended us to live. And Paul's commending them, he's encouraging them, and he's telling them to excel even more in these things. They walked and pleased God, and he says, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, in the end of verse 1 there, that you excel in this walk with the Lord Jesus. Now, and that's how this anticipation affects our personal holiness. It affects our personal holiness. Our one desire is to walk with the Lord. Our one desire is to be part of his great plan, verses 3 to 6, of God's will and his plan for us is sanctification. You can read those verses for yourself. Being set apart for God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Set apart for God, filled with the Holy Spirit. My brother and sister, let me ask you the question today, as I ask myself the question, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now let's not put on some false humility here. Oh, you know, I'd like to think I was, or I'm praying that I might be. Listen, if we're not, we're disobedient. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, ever be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, if you ask your heavenly Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit. So we come in faith, amen? We come in faith and we say, Father, fill me today. And then the next word, provided we are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, we've repented of any known sin, and we say, Father, thank you for your cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And having prayed that, we say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You filled me with your Spirit. I want you to have your way in me and through me every day that I live. And so this was the plan of God for them, even their sanctification. And praise God, we can say it down at verse number 8. Not only is there to please God because of the plan of God, but there's the power of God to do it. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And he's been talking about the living in immorality and all kinds of sin, etc., etc. We haven't got time to go into all of that. I wish we did. Maybe another time we will. But Paul's just saying here, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, my dear friends, there is no excuse for not living a holy life. Amen? There's no excuse for it. Because God has given us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within us is the power to gain victory over all impurity and immorality, etc., etc. As we are a surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and allow him to be our purity. You see, Jesus gives us himself, amen? Not just little bits and pieces as to what we need. He's living in him, in us, himself. And he is everything we need. And so praise God, because he's living in us by his Spirit, we have everything we need to live a holy life. And then he goes on in verses 9 to 12 to talk about being taught by God. It becomes obvious to outsiders. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I'd love to belong to that church, amen? I would love to have been in that church in Thessalonica. They were known for their love for one another. I remember preaching in a church in England years ago, and I was standing at the door as people were coming in, and a lady came in from the houses around. And I said to her, I just said, making conversation, I said, do you come to this church all the time? She said, I come here as often as I can. And she said, I love to come here because these people really love one another. Here was a lady coming in from outside and she could sense the love of God among his people. Amen? It's a fabulous thing. And Paul's saying to these Thessalonian Christians, they love one another. He goes on to say to them, that excel still more. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Some of us say, wouldn't that be great? One translation, though, says here, make it your ambition to have no ambition. Now, what does he mean? What does this mean? It means that you don't live your life with one thing in mind, to get things and stuff and position and all the rest of it. Of course you've got to live your life. If you're not faithful in the job that God has given you, then you won't last in it for very long. We've got to be realistic about stuff. Let's be clear about that. But Paul's saying here, what is the number one thing in your life? Jesus is coming back again. The number one thing in your life is your walk with him. Growing in grace, growing in love. Growing in allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control in our lives, being filled with the Spirit of God day by day. And you know what? You know, when I at the time of life I'm at, I told you the other day, I'm in the process right now of reading the biography of the late Dr. Stephen Alford. And when Stephen Alford turned 75, this is what he wrote. And the Lord really impressed these words on my heart. He said, I am resolved in the years left to me to live and preach with one objective, the pursuit of God. Amen? The one objective, the pursuit of God. And I've been thinking and praying over for days now the words of Jesus in Philippians, words of Paul in Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is nothing more important than this. Nothing will give your life more meaning and purpose. Nothing will enrich every other aspect of your life. Your family, your work, your business, every aspect of your life, no matter what's going on. Nothing will enrich it like this, like the pursuit of God, that I might know him. Hallelujah. But in it all, no matter how bad it gets, I might know him and know his power living in me and through me day by day. And so with all that in mind, he then goes on to verse 13 and following that we read. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren. These believers, you see, in the early church, they had heard Paul teach about the rapture of the church, but some of them had died, so they were a bit confused what had happened to them. So Paul's writing this bit to answer their question, you see, to what's happened to the believers who died. And it's wonderful. Let's just quickly go through the events here. It's a wonderful thing. But let me point out something to you. When he uses the word together with, okay, together with, or together, it's a little Greek word that we would pronounce in English. We'd pronounce it soon. And that word means not just together, us being together, but we're going to be together with him. And that makes all the difference in the world. And you know, what I want to say to you today is this, that being Christians, we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's where God has placed us. We are part of Him. We are in Christ Jesus. Now tell me this, answer me this, dear friends. If you and I are in Christ Jesus, how on earth could anybody ever imagine for one moment that we're going to go through the great tribulation, which is a judgment time coming upon this earth? If we are part of the body of Christ, it seems to me utterly preposterous that God would ever bring judgment on any of His body. Amen? And so when we come to this wonderful scripture and we read these, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, let me get this right now. Verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him, together with Him. God will bring with Him. Amen? Together with Him. Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Then we go down to verse number 17. And he says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. And that's together with Him and with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Together with them. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us there that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed and to be like Him. Amen? We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then you come down to verse 17 again. And he says, we are alive and remain. We caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. Again, it's together with the Lord. Praise God, eh? That is our hope. And those believers who have died in Christ, they're going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain at that glorious moment of the rapture, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. What a glorious promise. We're going to be with Him for all eternity. Praise His wonderful name. Are you looking forward to that? Praise God. I'm just going to give you one thing. If you're really looking forward to it, I'm going to tell you the recipe for really looking forward to it, which is all I'm going to say about chapter 5. And I've mentioned it already this weekend. But when you go into chapter 5, we're talking there about sanctification again. And you come down to those amazing verses. Just let me point this out to you very quickly. At the beginning of chapter 5, he's talking about the rapture at the end of chapter 5 and chapter 4. And then he talks about the day of the Lord coming just like a thief in the night. Now, let me tell you that the day of the Lord is a time of judgment. You read in prophecies like Joel and Zechariah and so on. Every time the day of the Lord is mentioned, it's a time of judgment that's coming upon this earth. And Jesus talked about it as the great tribulation in Matthew 24 and 21. A terrible time that's coming upon this earth. And this is, in chapter 5, he shows us the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And notice the pronouns now. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And then the pronoun changes. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all the sons of God and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Amen? God has not destined us for wrath. The church will be gone at this time, folks. The only people that will come as a thief in the night is when that great day of tribulation comes. And people who are left up on this earth, it'll come like a thief in the night and it'll hit them like a ton of bricks, as we would say. But we are not of the day. We are of the day. Then for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore encourage one another and build up one another as you also are doing. So we praise God, do we not? That God has not destined us for judgment. He has destined us to be the people who are ready for his coming, to be taken to be forever with the Lord. I say to you today, are you ready for the Lord to come? Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Are you sure that you have eternal life as the gift of God living on the inside of you? Because the Lord Jesus may come today and it will be too late. My dear friends, hear the word of the Lord. But if we know the Lord today and we're rejoicing in his goodness, here's how we continue to be prepared. Then chapter 5, verse 16, he says to us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and do not quench the Spirit, and so on. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Praise the Lord. Amen. How do we walk by faith today? Rejoice always. I would challenge you today, no matter what's going on in your life right now, just rejoice in the Lord and give him praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious, precious word. We've thought about a great deal this morning, Lord, and I just want to pray that you'll help us, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will bring your word to each of us as we have need today. And Lord, that we will go from this place truly rejoicing in our glorious hope, that we have that hope of the glory of God ahead of us. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. And Lord Jesus, we say right now, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. We rejoice in you today, dear Lord. Bless your word, and may all the glory and the praise be yours alone. Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. The Lord bless you.